This morning, our scripture is coming from Genesis chapter 1, a select number of verses from Isaiah 55 and Hebrews 4, beginning first in Genesis. Then God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And then God said, "Let there be a space between the waters to separate the waters of the heavens from the waters of the earth," and that is what happened. Then God said, "Let the waters beneath the sky flow together into one place, so dry ground may appear." And that is what happened. Then God said, "Let the land sprout with vegetation." And that is what happened. Then God said, "Let lights appear in the sky to separate the day from the night." And that is what happened. Then God said, "Let the waters swarm with fish and other life. Let the skies be filled with birds of every kind." And that is what happened. And then God said, "Let the earth produce every sort of animal, each producing offspring of the same kind." And that is what happened. Then God said, "Let us make human beings in our image to be like us." So God created human beings in his own image. Isaiah 55, verses 10 and 11. The rain and snow came down from the heavens and stayed on the ground to water the earth. They caused the grain to grow, producing seed for the farmer and bread for the hungry. It is the same with my word. I send it out, and it always produces fruit. It will accomplish all I want it to, and it will prosper wherever I send it. Hebrews 4:12. For the word of the Lord is alive and powerful. It is sharper than the sharpest two-edged sword, cutting between soul and spirit, between joint and marrow. It exposes our innermost thoughts and desires. The word is alive. I want to start with a question, though. What is your favorite book? One that you've read, maybe you've read it multiple times, or it's one that you would consider reading again. Think for a moment. If a friend was to ask you tomorrow, "Hey, do you have a recommendation for a book I could read this summer?" What would you offer them? Would you offer your favorite book, or is there another that you would offer? I bet most of us would probably have something to recommend. And I also think it's probably not the Bible. And I'm not saying that like in a judgy way. I'm just saying it as a curiosity, something to notice. And I wonder, and again, this sounds judgy, but I'm not trying to make, I'm not judging, I'm just saying. I wonder if it's because we haven't read it ourselves that we don't tend to want to recommend it. Maybe we're afraid of it. Maybe we're afraid of what our friend might think of it. So this new preaching series that I'm starting today, it's based on the words that Peter said to Jesus. This occurred in John chapter 6, and I'll just give you the kind of background of it. Jesus was giving a very hard teaching to the bigger group of disciples, right? He had his 12, but then there was like 70 more. And so this is a teaching to the bigger group. The 12 are there. And in this teaching, Jesus says that they need to eat his flesh and drink his blood, or there would be no life in them. Now, we understand that he's setting the stage to communion because we know the full scripture. We hear how the story goes. But for those disciples, they don't have that framework. And they don't know what on earth Jesus is talking about. And it sounds really bizarre and it's freaking them out. And a bunch of them leave Jesus. They will no longer be his disciples. And then Jesus turns to the 12. And he asks if they are also going to leave him. And Peter says this, verse 68 of John 6. Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. You have the words of eternal life. And so those very words we have captured in this book we call the Bible. These are the words of eternal life. There is no other book in all the earth that has the words of eternal life. No other book has words of those kind. And I wonder if we truly understand that. Do we really get it? That what we have in the Bible is treasure. It is not simply the record of the life of Jesus and the things that he taught or the beginnings of the early church. It is not just a record of the children of Israel as they move through ancient history. It is life. The Word of God is alive and powerful. That's why we can go back and reread things we've read before and find something new in it, something that's relevant and meaningful to our life in the now. I wonder, do we really get the value of this book, of this sacred text? I strongly suspect each of us owns at least one Bible. Some of us might have a Bible collection obsession that they're not going to tell you about. And today, with the technology that's available to us, we can download Bible apps, we can go to Bible websites like BibleGateway.com, and find every translation of the Bible under the sun for free, because Bibles are expensive, the printed ones anyway. So we are long past the time when understanding the Bible takes a seminary degree. God has flooded the internet with commentaries and resources to help us understand and to apply the words of life to our lives, but more importantly, God has given us the Holy Spirit as our teacher. Scripture tells us we don't need any other, which means when we read the scripture and we engage the Holy Spirit in that reading, we will learn. But whether we use the Holy Spirit, which I encourage you to be your first place, and other resources that are available, we have to engage it. It's not just going to happen. And I think it's super important that we do, because not only is this Bible life, but Jesus is the core of it. John describes Jesus as the Word made flesh who dwells among us, the Word made flesh. And Jesus said, I came that they may have life and have an abundance to the full till it overflows. So Jesus is the Word, and the Word is life. Now Luke 24:27 tells us that Jesus took the disciples, or the couple disciples, the road to Emmaus, and he took them through the writings of Moses and all the prophets, explaining from scriptures all the things concerning himself. So we know cover to cover, the Bible is about Jesus, the Word made flesh, who brings us eternal life. And before those words were ever printed, they were spoken. In the creation story, with each day we read, then God said, and it happened. David writes it like this in Psalm 33:6. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, their starry hosts by the breath of his mouth. And a few verses later, David writes, for he spoke, and it came to be. He commanded, and it stood firm. And God says in Isaiah 55:11, of his own word, I sent it out, and it always produces fruit. It will accomplish all I want it to, and it will prosper everywhere I send it. So let me replace the pronoun with the noun, because I think just resonates deeper. God said, I send my word out, and my word always produces fruit. My word will accomplish all that I want my word to. And my word will prosper everywhere I send it. There is power in God's words. And that same power is infused into the text of our sacred book. And if we believe this, if we truly believe this to be true, how are we not drawn into its pages? How do we not glean and benefit from its reading? Now, in Paul's second letter to Timothy, he writes, "All scripture is breathed by God." Just think about that for a moment. The same breath that breathed out stars has breathed out the scriptures for us. All scripture is breathed by God and is useful, Paul writes. God has given us his word with purpose. It's not just telling a story. And what is that purpose? Well, Paul writes it is to teach us, to rebuke, to correct, and to train in righteousness. In other words, God's word teaches us what is truth, corrects us and shows us what is wrong in our lives, and teaches us to do what is right, teaches us to live God's way. John 17:17 says, "Make them holy by your truth. Teach them your word, which is truth." But how will we learn these things if we don't read this powerful word? And truth conquers deception every single time. We need more truth in our lives. We need to know that we know the truth of God's love for us, God's love for this world, the truth of his power, and the truth found in his word. If King David, who only had the 5 books of Moses plus Joshua and Judges, could write, "Your word is a lamp to guide my feet and a light for my path," Psalm 119:105. How much more is it true for us who have the entire counsel of God available to us? But we have to plug into it if God's word is going to light our path. Now, my daughter, of her own volition, has begun to read the Bible. I recommended that she start in New Testament, right? Start with the Gospels. But true to daughter form, she started in Genesis. Her goal is to read the book cover to cover. She started a few months ago, and now she's into 1 Chronicles. And the other day she called me and said, "When does all the genealogy stop?" And I'm like, "Keep going, you'll get there." It's 10 chapters in Chronicles. But her goal is to read it without getting hung up on any difficult passages or trying to study it too deeply. She's reading it to get this kind of overall understanding and to let the Holy Spirit sow the seeds. Now, my daughter and I talk practically every day, and there are many times now that she brings up something she read in the scriptures, something that amazed her. Something that puzzled her. She's seen connections between the different stories and the different characters. And she gets really excited when the Holy Spirit shows her Jesus in the Old Testament. And we know he's there because the road to Emmaus, Jesus showed them all the things concerning himself. Now, the new thing she says a lot is, she goes, "I don't know how people can't believe the Bible. It's just too complex to not be true. They just haven't read it." That's her conclusion. If you don't believe the Bible, it's because you haven't read it. And she also believes that you can't fairly say you don't believe it until you do read it. There's some logic there. But I suspect that there are many people who do believe in the Bible in principle, who believe in the saving grace of Jesus, who would call themselves Christians, and they are, who've never read the Bible. Somewhere along the way, we got told it's very complicated. And there are some denominations historically that didn't allow their people to own Bibles for fear that they would read it and misunderstand what it says. They didn't trust the power of the Holy Spirit to guide you into all truth, which is the purpose of the Holy Spirit, according to Jesus. And he probably knows because he sent it. My prayer that is, if you are one of those people who haven't really taken an interest in reading the Bible for whatever reason, that today might mark a new beginning for you. That you would grow an interest to say, what is in this thing? I mean, a Sunday morning feeding is fine, but the Holy Spirit has so much more to show you that fits into your life. Remember the parable of the sower? It's in three of the Gospels. If you read the Gospels, you'll get to read the story. Jesus says in that parable, when he's explaining it, that the seeds are the word of God. I would always start in the Gospels. And then I would read Paul's letters. And as I did those things, I would let the Holy Spirit sow the seeds. And those seeds will grow. We know from several different passages that we will reap a harvest of 40, 60, or 100 times what was sown. Think of it. You hear a teaching about kindness. You read something in Scripture that talks about kindness, and that seed is sown in your heart to say, oh, I want to be more kind. And that seed is watered and nurtured by the Holy Spirit. And before you know it, you have a crop of kindness. And all you farmers know, one seed produces way more than that little seed is. And so it grows in you. That's why God's using the analogy of a seed, because it grows something huge and big in you. And there's something else that's really remarkable about God's word. Isaiah 48 says this, "The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever." In Matthew 24, 35, Jesus said, "Heaven and earth will disappear, but my words will never disappear." This is great news because what you read and what you learn isn't going to change tomorrow. God's message is the same. His purpose is the same. And God's word will always be relevant, unchanging. So you're not wasting your time when you read it because it has eternal benefits. Nothing else you do on this planet has those kinds of benefits. And when you read it, you open another channel for God to speak into your life. God has multiple ways that he speaks to us. But it seems his favorite one is his word. And so we just open up that channel. And while you're reading, you are feeding on the truth. And the truth will protect you from deception, which our world is full of. And you are positioning your heart to that reverential awe and fear of God, to be in that wondrous awe of his ways. And Proverbs 9:10 tells us the reverential fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. So I hope that I have stirred your heart toward God's word, for it is live and it's powerful. And for those of you who already read it all the time, that's awesome. Keep on doing it. Because it's alive and powerful. Go now in the power of God's living word, a word that is active and alive, guiding, discerning, and transforming. May it take root in your hearts and bear good fruit in all you do. And may the blessing of God, Creator, Christ, and Holy Spirit be with you and remain with you always. Amen.